I usually do that on Mother's Day. I'm sitting in my office and I put my hand to my face, like, you know, when you want to signal somebody to call you, you do like that. And so I call, say, "Hey, Mom, happy Mother's Day." You know, I think the good news is I think she still hears me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I do get a little self-conscious sometimes about thinking my mother can see everything I do. Sometimes in the middle of the night, she wakes me up. I hear, Bill. Okay, Mom, I'm awake, you know. And but I do want to thank my mother very profusely this morning for the way she protected me from my father. Because some of the things I did deserve the death penalty. And my mother saved me and spared me on many occasions. I don't think I'd be here this morning. How many can have some similar sentiments in your life? Sue was a little different. She would always say, "Go get them." But my mother was very sympathetic. She was very sympathetic. In fact, I did Sue's dirty work because she didn't want to do it, so I had to do it. But sometimes husbands just have to do what you got to do, right? And man, the time I was had that party at my house, I thought my parents would be back in 2 days, and there was no cell phones back then, of course, internet. So, you know, you were just lucky you didn't get caught. This time I wasn't so lucky. House was littered with all kinds of things that people shouldn't be doing. Every can of food in the place was eaten. Two guys had to be taken to the hospital that night from my house with poisoning of certain substances that they were over abusing. And every can of food was gone. My mother used to pride herself on buying these little cans of shrimp and chicken and tuna. And she just loved to have a full cupboard. How many know had a mother like that that just loved a full cupboard? And they ate every single bite of food in the place, including microwaving. And this is back when we had ancient microwaves, microwaving the food, the meat, and cooking that was in the freezers. And I drove off that morning thinking, man, I've got a lot of food to buy. And also thinking my friends were going to come back over that afternoon to help me clean up. But on the way down the street, I passed my parents. They were coming in. They were coming in as I was going out. I pretended not to see them. And it was several hours later before I showed back up at the house. Apparently, Mother had worked her mother magic on my father because I wasn't punished. Of course, I was 17 years old. I don't know what they were going to do to me at that time, but other than my dad could have done something. But thank God for mothers. Amen? Hallelujah. Just hold your hands out. Say, I forget all of that. Now I'm going to receive this. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, another story. Wow. This has been an interesting process coming up to today because I so want to deliver to you what's in my spirit concerning mothers. And usually I'm a reluctant mother speaking about mothers on Mother's Day or fathers on Father's Day or even Jesus on Christmas, you know, because you don't want to get trapped into a concept of having to bring a message that simply to appease the holiday. I'm kind of a Hallmark, I kind of reject the Hallmark thing, you know what I mean? Because it tells us when we're going to have a holiday, how we're going to celebrate, and how much money we're going to spend on the cards that they put out for us. But in spite of that, it's a wonderful day to celebrate Mother's Day. Amen. And this year, it's not just bringing you a stock message about mothers, but there's something birthing in my spirit that's relating to the kingdom of God in how that the mother is the reflection so much of the husband, and how the mother is in all the attributes and the qualities that God's given a mother. And that we'll talk about that some this morning, but look in Genesis chapter 2, and we look at the very beginning of this whole process. Now, you have to understand that I really believe in the purpose of God, and God's intention was for man, who was created in the image of God, to inhabit the earth and to bring what was in heaven, what he had created, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, what they had created in their economy called the kingdom, would become a kingdom upon earth. Do you believe that's God's will, to have a kingdom upon earth? The kingdom of God is on earth. And some like to refer to people that say that as kingdom now people. They're kingdom now. In other words, they're believing the kingdom is not some far off manifestation, but it's the reality that could be manifested now in the midst of us. Because we understand, first of all, that the kingdom is not with flesh and blood. How many know that? It's not a flesh and blood demonstration. It's not a political party. It's not even a particular nation. The kingdom of God supersedes all of that because it's birthed and comes forth from the Spirit. It has a spiritual origin. It'll have a spiritual manifestation that will translate into a physical conformity to what's happened in the Spirit. That which begins in the Spirit ultimately will be manifested in the flesh. The flesh cannot produce the Spirit. The Spirit is what's first and brings forth that which is in the flesh. So I don't please God in my flesh. I simply comply to God in my spirit. I become one with him in who he is. And in that oneness of who he is, I become a demonstration of that unity to others around me. I'm saying this is God in me. See him? This is him revealed to you. And so going back to this story, when the Lord created Adam and Eve, we'll take it up in verse 21 of chapter 2. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Is it Albania that's listening? Thank God for Albania. Amen. I used to call you Bulgaria, but now you're Albania. And that's a long story. You'll have to get the full story from those that know you. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to a man. And Adam said, wow. He said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. Everybody say woman. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. Everybody say, they shall become one flesh. So we see in the beginning, God brought forth a woman to join her with a man so that oneness could be created upon the earth. It wasn't, God didn't give a woman just so that a man could be happy. In fact, some men would argue the fact that doesn't work all the time. But God gave a woman to man so they could become one. Because the purpose of unity was creation. Because it's out of oneness that God births. It's out of oneness that God reveals. It's out of oneness that creation happens. You know, Psalm says it so aptly when it says that when two lie down together, then they will bring forth fruit. And the whole kingdom of God begins with this emphasis about coming one. Because in the oneness, God began to create a people. Because he said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. Which I want you to take this this genesis, this seed of joining together, and I want to make a mighty nation out of it. That was God's intention, wasn't it? To bring forth a nation upon the earth through Adam and Eve that represented who he was and who he is in the spirit. This, when God created man, he created in the flesh who he was in the spirit. So the Father could say, if you've seen Adam, you've seen me. You can see Adam, you can't see me because I'm in spirit, but now that you see him, you've seen me because we're one and we're the same. Unity has no division. When there's unity, there's no separation. There's nothing that can destroy unity. Unity trumps everything. Because when there's true unity, that unity is so powerful. The Bible even says that when two or three are gathered together in his name, they can ask anything. When two shall agree, and it shall be done. Anything. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Turn to your neighbor and say, anything. Oneness gives you the ability to create anything in his name. Whatever you create, whatever you loose is loosed. Whatever you bind is bound. The power of oneness is so emphasized in Paul's writings to the church when he pleads with them, be in oneness together, because your oneness will reveal who he is to the world. When we're one together in spirit, we become a revelation of who he is. The church becomes a reflection of the Lord. Is he not? Is the church the reflection of the Lord? When they look at the church, what should they see in us? They should see him. They shouldn't see steeples and edifices and programs and denominations and sects and divisions, but they should see him. If, when they see the church, they should say, when we see the church, we see who he is, because the church becomes the demonstration of the heart of the Creator. See, without the church, there would be no hope for the world to see him. Many people put down the church. Many people say, well, we don't need organized religion. We don't need the church as we've known it. Well, they're probably right. We don't need that. But we do need a people that walk together in oneness to reveal and reflect the heart of the Father. And unless the church comes forth in this hour to do that, the world will not know him. You can't put a billboard up and the world's going to know him through a billboard. That might be a signpost. It might point people to something, but what it points them to is to you. Everything that we put out there should be pointing back to us. Look at us. Look at me. I'm one. I'm one. See, I don't have a lot of virtue in myself. In fact, I have none. I have no righteousness in myself. Scripture even describes it far more than I would. It says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. I don't want to go that far, do you? But that's what it says. We're like filthy rags. If you put our righteousness out there, there's nothing in us that's righteous. No, not even one good thing in us, in our natural self. The only thing that justifies me is my relationship with him. I'm not justified by works, but I'm justified by my communion, my union with who he is with me. Because he gave his life for me. I become one with him. And see, my relationship to you is not based upon our social, economical basis of oneness. But it's based upon our oneness of spirit together, because we've chosen to be one. Amen. I'm just getting warmed up. Man, I love this stuff, because I just see the, how many see the genesis of what's happened? The Lord just put a bombshell right down on the earth, created Adam and Eve. Here, this is my nation. Well, we know what happened. They fell. They messed up. And God had to bring forth another person named Abraham. And he said, okay, in you now I'm going to bring forth a nation. This first nation building project I had, it's been kind of faltering. Now I'm going to bring it forth through you because you're a man of faith. And it said Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so the beautiful thing about Abraham was that Abraham had a wife. Her name was Sarah. And Sarah was the mother of promise. Who did Sarah birth? Come on, be smart. Isaac. Everybody say Isaac. Say, I knew it. Sarah became the mother of Isaac. Now, Isaac was the birthing then of promise. Because the promise of God was all invested in who Abraham birthed through Sarah. Now, we know Abraham messed up in the process. Well, Sarah said she brought in the Hagar, the handmaiden, because she was concerned that this was going to happen through her because she was so old. And so we had another son that was birthed, and his name was Ishmael. And, of course, God had to bless Ishmael to some degree because Ishmael was still a son of Abraham. You see, that's the issue. I just want to take a little side journey right here. Is that when you mess up and you do things that aren't necessarily what you should do, and you think, well, they're blessed, that doesn't mean they're always in the perfect will of God. Because God so honors you that he will continue to bless you even when you mess up. Just like he continued to bless Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the will of God, the perfect will of God. See, there's a good and there's an acceptable and there is a perfect will of God. How many want the good? How many want the acceptable? How many would really like the perfect will of God? So the perfect will of God always has to manifest from the origin of faith, of what was believed. When you set yourself on the perfect will of God, you've isolated yourself into a very rare atmosphere. Because now you have become a mother to birth a promise. Mothers birth promises. If I couldn't be me, I'd like to be a mother. And believe me, I'm not advocating, what is it called, transgender? Is that a transgender? Someone that says, hey, I was born a man, but now I think I'm a woman. Someone would say, well, you're the ugliest darn woman we ever seen. I got to get careful. I get sidetracked. I may quack like a man, look like a man, and talk like a man, but I sure ain't. I'm a woman. Well, if I had a choice and I had to go back and do it over again, I wouldn't mind being a mother because there's something special. And in a way, I am a mother, but you know what I'm talking about. Oh, Lord. I didn't mean that the way it came out. Anytime you believe God, you become a mother ready to birth the promise of the Lord. Anytime you believe God, you become a mother ready to birth the promises of God. It's like Mary. She said, Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. And it was. The Holy Spirit conceived in her the Son of God. And she became the mother of the Son of God. I was thinking yesterday during this wonderful wedding. And I just love, by the way, I love what I see in our nation. I just love the mingling of all races and all tongues. I mean, you know what I mean? I grew up in an atmosphere where you didn't have that much, but the older I get, the more I appreciate all the diversities that God's created. The black, the white, the Hispanic, the Asian. And yesterday we, this wonderful Chinese couple. And I love, in fact, when I went to Korea, I fell so in love with that part of the country. It wouldn't be that difficult. I know Sue would probably be a little concerned. It wouldn't be that difficult to be living in Korea. Because what a wonderful culture. And to see that yesterday was so beautiful. And as I was listening to Cheryl officiate, I got to walk Mandy down the aisle. What a joy that was. Her father, you know, Li Xing, who passed away, what, a year ago or so? Year and 2 or 3 months ago, I guess. Was one of the most loving men that I had ever known. I never spoke to him a word of English because we didn't speak each other's language. But he impacted my life with the love that he had. You know, he'd come to this church because he had a dream about coming. And in that dream, he saw me. And when he came into the church that night, whatever circumstances it was, and he saw me, he knew this was where he was supposed to be. His family still remains here today, Janet and Mandy, and then Mandy's new husband that moved from China. And I'm sitting there, and I'm a little tear in my eye. I'm just saying, what a joy it was to witness this glorious union of this couple. And I reflected back to 1984 when we were living there in Oak Hill, and I had come to one of my Gethsemane moments, one of my find your altar moments, is the message last week. At the beginning of the service this morning, I was a little concerned that most wouldn't come back after last week's message, but thank God you did show up. And I thought back about that night when I was crying most of the night in this agony of soul because I was having to make a choice on my behavior and what I was going to do in response to other people's behavior. And the choice that I made was basically one of surrender. And I said to the Lord that night, I said, Lord, this hurts so much. It's such a death to me, but I yield myself to you in the midst of this conflict. And I just will humble myself and refuse to do anything to promote myself, but I give myself to you. And that night I had a death, and everything was taken away from me the next day, or at least I gave everything up. I'll put it that way. It was like Jesus said, you didn't take my life, but I gave you my life. And out of that came forth this church. If that hadn't have happened that night, there wouldn't have been this church. And if there hadn't have been this church, there wouldn't have been yesterday. Amen. And I mean, I'm not saying people's lives would have turned out different. I don't know how they would have turned out. I mean, they're in God's hands. I'm sure things would have been wonderful for them. But I got to see and witness a beautiful oneness and unity out of that 32 years ago, that meeting I had with the Lord on my floor of that house in Oak Hill. And it made me realize that what the price that mothers pay is often great to carry the seed, to birth a child. Not only is it great through the laborious time we call labor, but even more so the responsibility of raising a child to its full maturity and praying all along that I hope that child, this boy, this girl that God has given me, I hope they turn out the way they're supposed to be. I hope they turn out. I hope they grow up to be responsible. I hope they grow up to be loving and kind. I hope they grow up to, when they meet a husband or a wife, that they treat them with utmost respect and honor. I hope that they grow up loving God most of all. So what a mother goes through is such an incredible process. And it doesn't just end at birth, but it's only the beginning of a life sometimes of anguish, of concern, and prayer, and worry. I don't know why I'm throwing all that in other than to say I really commend you of the job that you've done and how you've brought forth your children. But this is the process that God is working in Ephesians chapter 4. How that it's so correlated together with the church and how Christ sees us. You see, Christ is the husband. Everybody say, Christ is the husband. Say, the church is the bride. And so one of the most beautiful passages in all the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25, and of course Cheryl quoted this passage yesterday. What wedding would you go to? This passage is not quoted. It usually is. Because it's so incredible how it presents this beautiful communion and union between man and wife, but also the deeper meaning is between Christ and the church. It said, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. So it's saying here that love is a sacrificial gift. When you love something, you give something. Everybody say, love is giving. We often think about God's unconditional love towards us. How many are grateful for God's grace? It's unconditional. There's nothing required on our part other than just receive it. That's how much God loves us. But we often should think about what was given to secure that love for us. What God gave was the essence of who he was. He sent his son that died for us and gave his life for us. So if you husbands want to love your wife, then love your wife the way Christ loved the church. You give your life for your wife. You give your life for your family, do you not? We've been married 47 years, and I don't know how you would gauge our marriage or evaluate or judge it even. I'm sure everyone would have their own opinion, including ourselves. But the constant in marriage is not so much going to the highs and being down in the lows, but it's the consistency of sacrificial giving yourself to the oneness so that something can be created out of that that becomes a reflection of God upon the earth. See, in the 32 years that I've been here, and all the great ecstatic moments that I've enjoyed and we've enjoyed, my wife and I, with you, and the great times of manifestations of his presence that we've rejoiced in. Consequently, we've had times of great lows when there's been disagreements and there's been disunity and there's been times of people's loyalty that's gone the other way. So there's been the lows and the highs. But the one constant fact is that we're not here for the temporal, but we're here for the eternal purpose of God to birth out of this people, a people that become a reflection of him. Paul said, I'm laboring, travailing. I'm like a mother in childbirth, waiting for Christ to be formed in you. And the process of that formation of Christ in the church is not an overnight thing. Now, I know that granted it says in the Bible that one day there'll be a nation born in a day, and that sons shall spring forth speedily. But most of the time, the process of birth is arduous and challenging. Almost tedious to the point of despair. But the ultimate result of all of that sacrifice comes this great rejoicing. This great rejoicing. Finally, he has come. The fullness of who he is. See, if our life is spent, and that's why if you consider your life ordinary, which most people, we are ordinary, right? There's There's not many mighty nor many noble among us. Be honest. There's not many of us that would be that sorely missed. Austin would put their flag at half staff if we were to pass on tomorrow. Right? Sure, our family and friends would cry for us. And a few others. But most of us would simply be kind of like an abbreviation in time. Well, we came, we lived, we passed, and so what? On to the next one. That's called ordinary thinking, isn't it? But the reality is, that which is ordinary is not ordinary at all. Because in the genealogy of God, every building block is significant. That's why the Lord listed oftentimes in the scripture, we see genealogy, and the so-and-so begat, and so-and-so begat, and the begat, and the begat, and the begat. I mean, you skip that part when you get to it in the scripture, the begat part, you know. I mean, it can go on and on and on. But we may skip it, but it's significant, because guess what? If there had been one begat left out, it would have stopped the lineage of manifestation. If there's one mother, if there's one child that's aborted, it stops the lineage . Some people say, why are you pro-life? Well, I'm not anti-woman. I'm just pro-lineage. I don't believe this man's prerogative to choose when to stop a lineage. It's our prerogative to choose life. Not condemning anyone that has that problem or even has that belief. It's your right, it's your choice to believe that. I believe in women's choice. But I believe there's a greater purpose for you. I believe there's a greater purpose for the church than to be abortive in this hour, that we stop the progression that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob became a nation. And that's what God's creating in this hour. So you may seem like ordinary. You may seem like insignificant, but your faith will live forever. Hebrews says that the children of faith believed God even against hope. They kept believing God, believing God, believing God. Yet oftentimes with very little manifestation. For centuries, generations and centuries, they kept believing God. Until one day, suddenly, that faith revealed the promise. Your family, your life may seem ordinary, but if you're a man or a woman of faith this morning, you're a mother ready to birth a kingdom. You might not see all of it in your lifetime. You might see little of it, but you're going to see it. I told you the story of my grandmother. You know, recently you were here, and how that she believed God for all those years to raise up someone in her family. And she passed away at the age of, 88. And the year before she passed away, 2 years before she passed away, I told her, grandmother, I've received Christ. I'm going to follow. And she was so thrilled, because back in the dugout in the little West Texas desolate area with no money, no food hardly to speak of, living with 5 children in a house dug out of the side of a hill, she believed God as a mother. And so today, I'm a reflection of her faith. And whatever that may be, I don't know. Maybe it's nothing significant on the scheme of things, but what if even one of you become even a greater reflection of that? Or many of you become a greater reflection of that? Or what even if another generation or two, there rises up a mighty people out of that? The insignificance of a little old woman in a little old town all of a sudden becomes significant. That little ordinary person became something special. And I'll guarantee you this, as ordinary as we may feel, and as we may actually be, if your faith is the faith of a mother, there's nothing ordinary about you at all. They might not even notice your passing, but God will. The seed that you've sown, that you've joined in your spirit to Him, will live forever and will be manifested. It'll be recorded in the annals of the history of the kingdom. The Bible's not completely written yet. It's still being written with your name all over it. You're the present day reality of this beginning that happened in the Garden of Eden. You become the extension of all that God wants to bring forth upon the world. Wow. Oh, my goodness. We're going to get out of church early today. Lord. I like this stuff. See, like Ruth. Oh, I love Ruth. Don't you love Ruth in the Bible? Where's Ruth Pfeiffer? Man, I love you, Ruth. I love your name. Who named you Ruth, man? They hit it right on. Ruth's famous words to Naomi. You know, this reminds me so much of you because how you and your precious husband lived your life. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee. For wherever you go, I will go with you." Man. Sometimes when I put peanut butter on bread, I'm praying that same prayer. Wherever I go, I hope you go with me. Don't stop. Nothing worse than having your peanut butter slide off your bread. You know what I mean? I walk around like this, you know. Wherever you go, thou goest with me. See, Ruth's commitment was, she said this, "I'm going to be faithful. I don't care what you say to me, do to me. I don't care how offensive you are. I don't care how moody you are, how aggravating you are, or how weird you are. Wherever you go, I'm going to go with you." Sue said that a long time ago. She had to say all those words about me. "However weird you are, I'm going to go with you." There's no simple accident that I wound up in Austin, Texas, a town that says, "Keep Austin weird." I am kind of weird, to be honest with you. My grandchildren will be the first one to tell you. I'm as weird with them. I'm weirder with them than I am with you. And they keep saying, "Papa, grow up." But this Ruth, her commitment, she bore a son by Boaz. And Obed begat Jesse. And then Jesse begat. Everybody say, begat. Begat. Jesse begat David. Wow. So we thought David was the epicenter of this whole creation of the kingdom. No. It goes back to Ruth. Ruth said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you." Out of her spirit, as a mother, came forth a great-great-great-great-grandchild named David, who became king of Israel, who God said, "This man, I'll build my whole kingdom on his heart, because his heart is with me, and he's one with me." And This man that God built his kingdom on would have been disqualified, disbarred, and thrown out of every church in Western world because of his sins. There's not one denomination that wouldn't have defrocked him, debarred him, and kicked him out and tarred and feathered him for the sins that he committed. Yet God built a kingdom because he's the man that cried out in the midst of all that failure that he was experiencing in his personal life. He cried, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew upon me a right spirit." Because he knew that he was part of the lineage of bringing forth the Messiah. This one that would come to save his people from their sins and to establish a kingdom upon the earth. And he kept yielding his heart to God in the midst of his trial so that he could become a mother. To birth a kingdom. Somehow the church got so messed up over the years, we've tried to make righteousness a prerequisite for ministry. And there is no righteous, only one God who's true, who's faithful, that creates that in his people, that faithfulness. Happy Mother's Day. Hallelujah. So the wife, I didn't even get into all this. I stopped reading after verse 25, didn't I? I did, didn't I? Verse 26, you got to read that part too. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Everybody say, "I'm a glorious church." Wow, you didn't know you were so glorious, did you? You thought you were all tarnished and bent out of shape and used up and rejected, but God said, "You're a glorious church." Pat yourself on the chest. I'm a glorious church. I'm a bride who's been made ready. Hallelujah. I put on the robes of righteousness. Oh, glory to God. I'm cleansed. I'm sanctified by the word that he's speaking to me. Wow. Wait a minute, preacher. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you're a glorious church. You are a peculiar people. You are men and women playing like mothers. You're convinced you're going to birth something, even though you might not have the plumbing to do it. Oh, Lord. You're convinced that this is going to happen with you. And it's going to happen here. And it's going to happen now. Because God himself loved you so much. He cleansed you. He sanctified you. He brought you to this place to present to himself to become a glorious church. Wow, that has no spot, nor wrinkle, no blame. That's how the husbands ought to love their wives, even as their own body. I'm working on it, Sue. The older I get, the less critical I am of my wife. Because I begin to realize the more I criticize her, the more I'm criticizing myself. Huh? And the same thing about you. I'm becoming less critical of you. Because the more I criticize you, what had happened to Bill? Huh? Bill, it's not time for the plumber. Uh, He went running out here like he had his pants on fire. He'll come sneaking back in the back door here eventually. Just for that, he'll have to go back and listen to the message. Oh, my goodness. So God is saying, I'm becoming less critical of you. I used to want to criticize you because of your lack of dedication. Surely, God, if it wasn't for that church's lack of dedication, I could be a more successful pastor. If they'd only give more, then things would be better. Now, you guys do great in your giving, by the way. Thank you so much, by the way, for your giving. You're so awesome. And I'm serious when I say that. I'm not just saying it to be saying it. Amen. You're doing great. Because I can't hate you. I can't hate my wife. I can't hate my children. But I've got to nourish and cherish that which God has given me. That's how the Lord wants to do the church. The church, the Lord loves the church so much, he nourishes and he cherishes it because he's saying, hey, you're going to go through some issues here, and I'm going to make sure you're very cherished and affirmed and confirmed before you do, because you're fixing to start birthing some things. I know how difficult that's going to be. See, a lot of people think, well, the church is just merrily, merrily, we roll along, roll along, roll along, merrily, merrily, we roll along, gently as a stream. That's not exactly how it works. Because all of a sudden, when God bombastically implants this living word within us, he starts nourishing and confirming and loving us and stroking us and saying, oh, honey, I just bless you, I bless you, I love you, I love you. Because he knows there's something birthing in us that's going to shake the world. There's a kingdom birthing within us that'll challenge every kingdom on the planet. In fact, so much it'll challenge every kingdom that eventually every one of their kingdoms, every one of their kings will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He'll so challenge the things of the world that one day the lion will lay down with the lamb. One day the war tools will be beat into plowshares. It's instruments of peace, because the greatness of receiving the word of God as a church, so the church becomes the mother of the sons that are being birthed upon the earth. I wrote some stuff down. The wife mother is the reflection of the husband. And the husband is not revealed unless there is a union that births children. See, who I am as a man ends with me unless there's a union that I join in with that creates an image of who I am. That doesn't mean that if you're not married here and you don't have children that your life is any less. No. But there's a principle that we have to understand that happens both in the natural and in the spirit. God wants an inheritance to bring a continual manifestation of family to the earth, because the mother is the seed. And when she carries that seed to birth, the next generation of expression begins to be manifested, to be revealed. Because each generation will bring more of the promise of God to fruition than the previous one. Line upon line, precept upon precept, that's how the kingdom comes. The kingdom keeps building both upon the old and both upon the new. And it keeps multiplying and manifesting through that principle. Till one day the whole earth will become the kingdom of God. We're displacing. The kingdom of God is simply a displacement. We're not here to battle against that which is here that seems to be displeasing to us, even though we may have to resist it. We're not here to become primarily to battle that. We're here to primarily to manifest who we are. And we consequently begin to displace the things that are not right. Amen. You want to change your life? Then you just begin to become one with God's promise. You begin to change everything around you. I don't have to go out and forcibly try to create something to make it happen to my will. I simply have to become something, and everything else conforms to that. Say amen. Wow, I thought it was through. I'm almost. How many like this? I mean, dummies love it. Isn't it like just going out on a hot day and getting a big ice cream cone? Man, didn't you grow up loving to hear the ice cream truck coming? See, the world around us is a world of diminishing returns. It's not going from glory to glory, from image to image. It's going from crisis to crisis and conflict to conflict and anxiety to anxiety. But the kingdom of God is an ever-expanding revelation of the goodness and the provision and the connection that we have with God. See, the church then becomes the reflection of the Lord upon the earth. And without it, the world cannot experience God. He goes on to say, verse 30, and I'll conclude with this. For we are members of his body. Everybody say, I'm a member of the body. Of his flesh and of his bones. And how does it tie in together? It ties in with your willingness now to recognize that this fulfillment will never come to you as an individual, but it will only come to you as a people. Your individual expression and individual manifestation is valued and appreciated and is needed. But it must tie in to become part of his principle of his body. Because if you're isolated from his body, the full expression of who you are can never be manifested. Doesn't mean it won't have a manifestation, but it'll never have its full manifestation apart from the church. Because you're flesh of his flesh, you're bone of his bone. You're married with the Lord in covenant with him. And consequently, that covenant relationship with God has a covenant expression with one another. And then it becomes a glorious revealing of the Father's will to the earth. Amen. We're members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak. Thank God it's not such a mystery anymore, right? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Lord, we respect you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Do we respect God this morning? Do we honor God? Do we submit to the will of God? Do we submit in our heart? As a wife said, submit yourself unto your husband. But the submission comes as a direct response to that aggressive love that God gives us. So, Lord, we yield, we willingly submit our lives to you. We're not ordinary any longer. We're part of your lineage. We're part of your destiny. We're part of your manifestation. We have a part. We are the mothers of God. Amen. We're the ones that are birthing. And thank God for the mothers. You know, we talk about the kingdom of God as a kingdom of fathers, but it's a kingdom of mothers. It is a kingdom of fathers, but it's a kingdom of all this together as one, knowing that not one can be one without the other. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do someone a favor today. Especially a mother. Love them. Give them a flower. Give them a kiss. And buy them some Mexican food. Make them happy. Amen. Hallelujah. How many got something out of it this morning? Let's all stand up together. Hallelujah. Let's lift your hands to the Lord. Let's just be in a mode of receiving right now. Say, Father, I receive your gift and your commission, your mantle. I am a willing servant. I've received your love. I receive your word. Now, Lord, birth in me your promises. Reveal through me your heart, your intent to the one another, those around me, and to the world. Let, Lord, your will be done. Let your kingdom come in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Turn to someone and say, you're significant. You're awesome. You're valuable. Amen. We love you guys. We'll be back again on Friday night for the gathering. And we'll see you Sunday morning. Love each other as we worship and go forth today. In Jesus' name, amen.